I'll be reading today from 1 Peter 3, 8, verse 20, 8 to 22 in the New International Version. So 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 22. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. The word of the Lord.
What an amazing passage. We won't deal with the whole issues that it brings forth for us this morning, but we will save those for another time. And they, of course, are in those last couple verses. Just as a matter of note, I want you to take note that this is the last day that Gerald is on the schedule to be a service leader, but we just appreciate, Gerald, the rich leadership and wisdom that you bring to leading our service, and we are so very thankful for the way God has used you in doing that, so we appreciate you very much. Behavior matters, the art of suffering redemptively. Let's pray. Father, I pray that through the study of your word this morning, you might help us to see in our lives how you work, how even outsiders are able to have an effect on us which does not diminish but increases the work that you are doing through us. It is not easy to suffer, but when we suffer in the will of God, this is good, and it is better than suffering for doing wrong. So, Father, speak to our hearts. May your Spirit enable us to apply the things that Peter told his readers, and may they be applied into our lives and in our church life, so that we would find the very same things that Peter talked about being replicated in our congregation. In Jesus' name, Amen. So in the scripture reading this morning, one of the phrases that captures my attention is this: whoever would love life and see good days must. And then it goes on and it says what must happen. How must a person who wants to love life and see good and prosperous days live? From our scripture reading this morning, I would suggest to you that if you are going to love life and see good days, we are going to have to discover how to behave well, how to behave godly. The Apostle Peter writes these instructions to a group of people who are being persecuted for their faith. Their faith seems to be the source of their suffering. So how are they to love life and see good days? Nobody that suffers really loves suffering. So let's find out what Peter says. Everybody does suffer in life. Although we may suffer unjustly, the way we behave in the midst of our suffering is more crucial to a good outcome than the degree we are mistreated by those who are persecuting us. And that is one of the main points that Peter is making. Behavior that is blameless is a key factor when enduring difficult and undeserving suffering. When our behavior is blameless, Peter says the results can be both beneficial and spiritual. So one of the questions I want to ask of this text this morning is, how do we learn to behave blamelessly? And verse 8 gives us an indication there. Peter has spent the last 21 verses of his letter prior to this text telling us of the importance of submission. Now he draws that part of his teaching to a close. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you, not just oppressed citizens, not just mistreated slaves, not just misunderstood spouses, but all believers need to pay attention to submission. It seems like blameless behavior is learned in the context of submission. Now, submission is a spiritual discipline. Spiritual disciplines are not to be practiced for the sake of discipline itself. It's not something you do as an end in itself. Disciplines like exercise and physical training in a gym are meant to help us achieve greater access and greater freedom in pursuit of that which we want more of. So the goal of the discipline of prayer is not simply to say, I spent 1 hour in prayer today. The goal of the discipline of prayer, rather, is to enjoy the freedom of having my burdens lifted from my shoulders and placed onto God's shoulders. A spiritual discipline grants freedom. This discipline of submission grants a freedom as well. Richard Foster says this: the freedom submission grants is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get your own way. Now, the biblical teaching on submission focuses primarily on the spirit with which we view other people. So if we are going to learn how to behave blamelessly, we will find that blameless behavior is a consequence of the discipline of submission. Although submission is often frowned upon, the character traits described in verse 8 are usually celebrated. I suggest to you that people who have developed the character traits that we will discover in verse 8 are the kind of submissive people we want to become like, because they exhibit for us the very behavior of Jesus Christ. So verse 8 goes like this: finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. So we discover five traits of submission that form the foundation upon which to build blameless behavior. We when we are submissive, the key indicator that we are submissive is that we value other people. We will never develop a blameless behavior until we learn to value others. So, we show that we value others when we are, first of all, like-minded. What does that mean? It has the idea of being community-spirited, agreeing with what is good for the group. Not only what is good for myself, but what is good for the group. The second trait of a submissive person is being sympathetic. Conscientiously empathetic means being touched by the suffering of others. People that are wanting their own way are not touched by the suffering of others. All they feel about is my own suffering. The next characteristic is loving toward one another. It's that term that we use when we talk about brotherly love. And basically, brotherly love is this: being kind to others because of the likeness you share in common. I like you because you're like me. And that's what it basically is. That's what brotherly love is. There's this sense. I know it doesn't sound good. It almost sounds racist, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not about that. It means that there are things that we share in common, and they really draw us together. And that's what we love about each other. I mean, it can be taken to the extreme and become racist, yes. But that's not what it is. Compassionate. Compassionate means inwardly affectionate, having a soft spot in the heart to offer relief to those who are in distress. The classic example is the Good Samaritan. The classic example. Everybody else turned away, and the Good Samaritan comes along the road, sees the guy in the ditch, and pulls him out of the ditch, takes him to the inn, and says, "Look after him at my expense." You're willing to be hurt for the sake of others. And finally, humble. Humble servants, submissive to one another and esteeming others better than oneself. Now, what do these traits show? They show that you let the world around you affect you. You don't develop a hard shell against the injustices of life, nor a cynicism about the good things in life. This is what it means to be submissive, to open yourself up to what others are feeling and what others are doing. And so these traits are planted in the spirit by the transformation that takes place deep within the heart of a person who understands and has tasted of the goodness of the Lord. They are nurtured and cultivated in the setting of a congregation. Now, a second question that our text answers is, what do we mean when we speak of blameless behavior? Well, to summarize blameless behavior, we can look at verses 9 to 11. And I would say that blameless behavior is a non-provoking way of living that builds bridges to peace by means of blessing others. So that's what I think verses 9 to 11 basically say. Blameless behavior is a non-provoking way of living that builds bridges of peace by means of blessing others. When we are mistreated, what are some of the thoughts that we have, what are some of the thoughts that should govern the way we behave? What should godly behavior look like? Well, this passage comes up with some things. First of all, things a blameless person avoids, at least attempts to avoid. None of us are perfect, and that's not what the Bible is talking about. But it is saying that in your heart, there is a sense of blamelessness. When blamelessness is there, you make it your aim to be a certain way. And so, things a blameless person avoids. In verses 9 and 11, blameless behavior before God does not traffic in evil or insults. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Those who are blameless must turn from evil. So that's the first thing we notice. Blameless behavior before God does not traffic in evil and insults. It may receive it, but it is not in the habit of giving it out and dishing it out to those who throw it at them. Second thing to notice is blameless behavior controls self rather than seeking to control others. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Now, we use our tongues and we use our speech usually, especially in the context of evil. We do it to control others, to manipulate the situation. What we see here is the one who is blameless will not seek to dominate another person. So that's the things they avoid. Things a blameless person shares in these same verses. What we see in verse 9 is that they share a blessing with others. They share a good word in favor of another individual. On the contrary, it says, repay evil with blessing. With blessing, not with a curse, not with an insult. What do we notice secondly that they share? They share good. Good just describes a benevolent disposition. They turn from evil and do good. And the third thing they share with others is peace. They seek peace and they pursue it. So that's what a blameless person seeks to share with people that are coming at them with all kinds of disgusting stuff. And then there's things a blameless person acquires. A blameless person acquires the fulfillment of one's calling and its reward, according to verse 9, the second part. It says there, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. You were called to good behavior so that you may inherit a blessing. Secondly, a blameless person acquires the love of life and the enjoyment of good days. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days, this is what they do. Verses 10 to 12 are quoted from, as we heard earlier, Psalm 34. The quote suggests that Peter's exiled and righteous readers, like the exiled and righteous psalmist, King David, when he was running away from King Saul, a righteous person may suffer affliction and tribulation, but they can also rejoice that they will also experience the good life and taste the Lord's kindness in spite of suffering. It's not forever that one will suffer affliction. It is for a period of time, perhaps. And in that period of time, many, many good things can happen. And one of the great things that happened in the life of David is that's what I think made David so different as a king than Saul. Because he experienced the suffering, he experienced the affliction, and he did not respond in the same way that King Saul would. And therefore, he was a very loved king. What is very important to observe here is that blameless living has very little to do with the keeping of rules and the performance of rituals. It is not about earning something or about how impressive your sacrifices are toward God. In fact, blameless behavior is more about the way you treat your neighbor. Horizontal relationships rather than your vertical relationship with God. Now, you have to have that vertical relationship with God because the love of God channels love towards your neighbor. It is the love of God that that is indicated here that produces love in horizontal relationships. So it is about the state of your heart that we are talking about towards others. It is about the submissive disposition of your spirit for the well-being of those around you. So against these matters of the inner person, there are no laws. There are no laws that say you can't treat others with respect. There are no laws against seeking peace and another's well-being. And that's what a blameless person does. So a third question I notice in this passage that it answers for me, why should I care whether my behavior is blameless or not? What difference does it really make? Are there other incentives that would encourage me to behave in a more blameless way? Well, I think those were the questions Peter had in mind. So let me direct your attention to four incentives for embracing a blameless behavior. Four incentives, four things that ought to motivate us to start living our life in a blameless manner. Incentive number one for blameless behavior, the fact that there, because of our blameless behavior, there is the assurance of God's benevolent attention to our lives. You know what? If you want God to focus on your life, if you want to say, God, I want you to look at me, then the way you ought to do it is through blameless behavior. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Blameless behavior, which is rooted in one's relationship with the Lord, captures the attention of the Lord. Although it is tempting to ask in the midst of suffering, where is the Lord? If the Lord were here, why do I feel so rotten? That's often what happens. So, although it's tempting to be that way in the midst of suffering, the person who behaves blamelessly really has the Lord's full attention. His eyes see the blameless person's situation, and his ears pay attention to the anguish of their prayer. The attention of the Lord is a good incentive to pursue a behavior of blamelessness. Well, let's look at another incentive for blameless living. A second incentive is in verse 13, the immunity from harm. Immunity is a strong word because it's not really going to happen, but it's not a guarantee. But look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, as I say, that's not a guarantee because there are people that will harm you because you do good, because you are eager to do good. And we live in a world that seems to be showing that more and more. But it's still a simple truth. If you do good to others, others will probably do good to you. It's a general truth. And that should serve as an incentive. May not always work, but it is a good incentive. It's a good reason to exercise blameless behavior. Another incentive for blameless behavior, the credibility of one's testimony among outsiders. If you want to have a good testimony towards those outside the family of God, then the way you would do it is by practicing blameless behavior. And that's basically what verses 13 to 16 talk about. Let's look at 14 and part of 15. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. So let me just stop there and say this. How many of you feel blessed when you suffer for doing right? Well, for most of us, our first reaction is to feel really upset. I deserve better than that. At least that's my response. I'm not putting words in your mouth. Some of us might feel blessed for a short period of time, but if the suffering lasts, the feeling often goes away. So what do you think indicates that a person is growing in blamelessness? They will feel blessed. And why does suffering help them grow? Because blameless people do not bow down to their fear, but they bow down and revere Christ as Lord in their hearts. And that's one of the reasons why we struggle with suffering. Because when suffering comes our way, when the Lord of our life is fear, then we get upset. But if the Lord of our life is Jesus Christ, we can handle some of the suffering that comes our way, if not all of suffering that comes our way, because we know that he is sovereign over everything. His eyes are upon us, and his ears are attentive to our prayer. Fear is one of the greatest hindrances to being blameless and being blessed. So another act of behaving blamelessly is reverencing Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. You submit to him. You give him deference in all of life's decisions. And when you do, the incentive you will experience is a lack of fear despite the reality of suffering. But there's another incentive. Let's continue on in verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with respect, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So what is the incentive here? Those who mistreat you will be ashamed of their slandering your blameless behavior. Your credibility among outsiders will be increased by your blameless behavior. So how is this credibility enhanced by your behavior? Well, blameless behavior prepares to give an answer, first of all. The reason that you practice this type of behavior, this godly behavior, the reason you study the word, the reason you revere Christ, make him, allow him, permit him to be Lord of your life, is so you can give an answer for the hope that's in you. Secondly, blameless behavior promotes outsiders to ask about the hope in you. They see the way you face suffering and they become curious because of your hope and perseverance, which they probably would not have if they were facing similar persecution. A third thing that we notice is that blameless behavior fields their questions with gentleness and respect. It's not a matter of slamming them. Thank you, Bev. Your sister is wise. It says right here, it's not a matter of, bringing a hammer down upon their head and destroying them. When they ask questions, when they want to know something, you give them the answer to their questions with gentleness and respect. And you continue to do that, even though the answer that they get might bring a little bit of hostility out of them. Fourthly, blameless behavior seeks to maintain a clear conscience. Godly behavior avoids manipulation or dishonesty. It presents the hope in you with truth and grace. It's not a matter of getting your own way in their life. It's a matter of them coming to an understanding and allowing the Lord to work in his own way through the truth and through the grace that you are communicating to them. So there's one more incentive here, incentive for blameless behavior, number four, the ultimate pathway. It is the ultimate pathway to blessedness. It's kind of said a couple times throughout here. Responding to unjust suffering with blameless behavior is a pathway that leads to blessedness and reward. So blameless behavior, according to verse 9, is a calling.
It's a calling that all of us have in life from the Lord. Verse 14 says, it leads to blessedness. And verse 17 says, and is considered the better choice. So verse 17 says, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now to support this premise that blameless behavior is a key factor in enduring unjust suffering, Peter uses the example of Jesus in verses 18 to 22. Christ's blameless behavior in the midst of temporal unjust suffering was generously and eternally rewarded. That is the thought that Peter wants to leave in our thinking. Now, to show this, he gives us two examples, and then he makes an appeal to his readers. So that's what happens in verses 18 to 22. Peter is teaching that the blameless behavior of Jesus, while suffering unjustly on the cross, was rewarded by his resurrection and exaltation, and by a proclamation of his victory to those who scoffed at him. Secondly, he says this. He teaches that Noah suffered unjustly as well while building the ark. However, his blameless behavior was rewarded by the salvation of his family from the flood. And now the appeal to Peter's readers is this. Despite the unjust suffering that your baptism, he's speaking to his readers, your pledge of loyalty to God creates for you, and it was for Peter's readers, despite the suffering that their baptism, their pledge of loyalty to God created for them in a world hostile to Jesus, Peter says your blameless behavior will also be rewarded. And we could transfer that to today. Those of us who pledge our loyalty to Jesus Christ and suffer for it, are persecuted for the decisions we've made as we are led by the Lord, our blameless behavior will be rewarded. Now, verses 18 to 22 aren't the easiest verses to interpret. When I was in Bible college, one of the things they taught us in our class on how to preach was, if an illustration was so complicated that you had to explain it, you'd better pick another one. And I wish Peter had picked another way to illustrate this. The point of an illustration is to make something clear, not to make it more confusing. But verses 18 to 22 are Peter's illustration to explain how blameless behavior will always be rewarded. Now, I'm going to give you a week to reflect on verses 18 to 22. Perhaps it will become more clear to you, but I bet you will return with more questions than answers. I myself find it somewhat confusing, but who is going to tell Peter how to preach, right? I'm not. So next week, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 22 because it raises a lot of issues. It causes some questions to be asked. But at the same time, I think there's some truths that we need to be aware of. Truths that will establish our hearts in Christ and truths that will help us not to wander into doctrines that might not be totally according to the rest of Scripture. So we want to see that in context next week. Let's pray. Father, help us to commit to being blameless people. We will do that as Christ is Lord of our lives. So though this has been a way that Peter used to motivate his readers, I pray they would motivate us as well. It's true. Probably a good part of us are not suffering like Peter's readers. But many of us are in situations we can't escape, we can't avoid. And in some situations, we know that you have called us to be there and we can't leave. But Father, it really brings a great deal of comfort that those who are blameless, those who are righteous and are caught in suffering, the eyes of the Lord are upon them and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Thank you for telling us that. And may we live this coming week with that confidence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.